And if he returneth before next week's Christ returneth, then we're not going to worry about it because he returns and we will say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But we're going to give a little bit of extra time to our speaker, Mr. Steve Miller, here today. Just thank you, everybody, for your wonderful singing. Thank you for our musician, Norman, and for Casey helping us with the projection. Mr. Steve Miller, he's going to come up and open the word to us and bring us a message. He's from Victoria, came up with his lovely wife today, and we're always honored to have Steve up here to bring the word to us. So welcome, Steve. Thank you. And I will get this attached to you. You put that on your head there. We don't have our puppet mic working right now, so
okay.
I have to use both there. So I'm going to help you out. Is that good there?
All right. That works, does
there
it?
We are. Okay.
I always feel funny with these things all wired up. Think of the old days, you know, when they stood on the street corner with no microphones or anything else, and just they could hear you all over the place. That's a trained voice. It's nice to be back with you here again. And this morning, I don't know if I'm going to make a whole lot of friends today, because I'm going to preach right from the Bible and what the Bible says on a particular subject that not many people like. And this is the wonder of a local assembly where we are able to open God's word, read from it, and not have to worry about where my next paycheck's coming from, because I'm not getting a paycheck. This is something that we do because we love the Lord and we want to read his word. You know, I've been really troubled over the past year or so, especially with the way things are going. I don't want to be political, but we're seeing things happening in our society that are a little bit. But what I find in listening to some of the rhetoric is that those on the right are called the religious right, and they are equated with the KKK and white supremacists and all sorts of other things, which is an absolute lie. But this is a way of quietening anybody who takes a Bible view on things. Whereas we have on the left, we have the liberal side of things, and with liberal, we mean a no moral compass. That means we simply do what we want to do, and that's okay. And don't you ever say that I'm doing something wrong, or you're being judgmental. And we have a lot of other words for you, too, that we can call you draconian. We can call you a caveman. We can call you a bigot. We can call you racist. We can call you all sorts of things if you don't agree with our position. And what we're finding now, more than anything else, is that those that hold to the values that the Bible teaches are being muzzled. And they are afraid to say anything because they're afraid of coming across as being a bigot and the like. And when I see all these things, I realize that we really are in the last days, more than ever before. And there is what we have in our society today is a lot of people wanting to do a lot of things their own way. We're in a real self society where everything, it's all about me, and very little about loving your neighbor and all the other things that the Bible does teach. And quite frankly, it's a downward slide. It's a downward slide morally and all the rest of it. And there needs to be a voice crying out in the wilderness in the day and age in which we live. And the voice crying out in the wilderness is the Christian who actually believes what God's word says. When you quote from Scripture on certain issues, a lot of the issues I don't have to go into, but we know that we start talking on certain issues, they immediately say, well, that's your interpretation. I got a news flash for you. It's not how you interpret the Bible, it's how you read it. It's not a great secret to pick up a Bible and read what it says and obey it. That's simply what God has asked us to do. And when we start seeing these things, we start to realize that God has a lot of things to say about things that are happening in society today that are warnings. And when we think of this, we think of the fact that when you do bring a subject up, or somebody brings a subject up and they're looking for your approval on them, and you say, no, I don't agree with that, you're judging. Judge not, lest you be judged. You know, they may not know anything about the Bible, but they know that one verse. And we're going to look at that verse today, and we're going to have a closer look at it, what it actually says. But in all of these things, I wanted to ask you this question, because he that hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, he is the Holy Spirit. And as long as the Holy Spirit's in this world indwelling believers, there is going to be a hindering of just cutting loose and doing whatever you want, and literally letting all hell break loose on earth. But what's holding it back is those who are true believers who are speaking out and saying, no, this is wrong. This is against God's word. These people, of course, are the enemy. I remember a while ago reading about a man who was speaking, and it was one of these nighttime talk host fellows. And he said, you know, when you see a car in front of you and you see that sign of the fish, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. A Christian is the enemy. And when you start thinking about this, you realize that what the Christian is actually doing is warning. Because everything that God has said was going to happen from the very beginning until now has come true. And God is warning like he's never warned before. And it's time that people listened. Because we as Christians say the time is short. Well, you know what? The time is short. And the decay of our modern society is telling us that. You know, when we start thinking about this whole subject of judging, I want to ask you this question. Is it right to judge? What does the Bible say about judging? I want to look at this today. Now, there's a lot of things I'm going to be referring to. Some of them, you can, if you want to, you can write them out and look them up in your own time. I can't look at all of them because there's many. But we have a responsibility to be discerning and to judge what God's word has says in accordance to what's happening in the world today. So it brings sharp contrast of opinions as far as this idea of judging, but a careful study of God's word finds it's not only a right, but it's a positive duty. It's a positive duty. Now, Scripture actually commands to judge. Now, again, if you're not going to accept God's word as being the final authority, and again, I use that word authority, it's a word that the liberal side of things don't like. They don't like anything to do with authority. I'm my own boss. I decide my own destiny. I'm the captain of my ship, and I don't take any orders from anybody. But in actual fact, we have one who is an authority and who will demonstrate that authority in a time coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. They may say it through their clenched teeth, but they're going to say it because they're going to recognize that he is Lord. Now, we look in the first one I wanted to look at, and again, I'm just going to go through these because I have much more to talk on this subject. The Lord Jesus commanded to judge righteous judgment. And he says that in John chapter 7 and verse 24, and this has to do with judging by appearance. And it had to do with divine knowledge. And the whole idea was there, of course, is living by the letter of law and not the spirit of the law. But the Lord Jesus told his disciples to judge righteous judgment. Then he goes on in regarding the parable of the two debtors. And a man had rightly judged. And this had to do with who owed the most. The one if you own, you owe little, you won't love as much. But if you owe a lot and you're forgiven, you will love much. And Simon said, I suppose the one that owes the most would love the most. And the Lord said, you have rightly judged. Then you go on to using the discerning of the weather conditions. And there, of course, talking about you can judge the you can know when the sky is red in the morning, you know it's a warning, etc. And the whole idea there is an idea of judging. But then the Lord goes on to talk about dividing of families at his time of appearing. And he says, yea, why do you even yourselves judge not what is right? Why even yourselves judge not what is right? And this is, of course, Luke chapter 12 and verse 57. And then we read it where Paul says, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, he, that is Paul, says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And of course, he uses Israel's wilderness experience as an example of this. And then there's the whole aspect of false teachers and false teaching. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 for this one. If we'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, and verse 15. Again, this is the Lord speaking. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are solemn, solemn words. But what does it say in verse 15, the first word there? In verse 15, it says, beware. Beware. That's a warning. And it's a command. And how can we know unless we judge by God's given standards? How can we know? So in judging the fruits, we must appeal to God's word, not to human reasoning. And of course, this is what we find in that so-called liberal camp. We appeal to human reasoning. I appeal to God's word and what it says on a particular subject, because that is the final authority. What I think doesn't matter. It's what God says. That's what matters. Because everybody's going to have a different opinion on every different issue that there is. There has to be a final word. There has to be, pardon me for saying this, an absolute. And we know how we don't like to hear that word absolute. There's no absolutes, you know. It's whatever, however you see things. I'm sorry, there is absolutes. If you fall out of an airplane, you're not going to go up. You're going to go down. That's an absolute. And there's a lot of other things that I could go into as far as absolutes are concerned. In Romans chapter 16, we can look at that. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to come back to that later. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17. It says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Jesus, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. Notice what it says. Mark them. Mark them. This is not possible unless judgment is made according to God's word. Now, there are others. Come out from among them and be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. From such turn away. 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Withdraw yourselves. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 and 11. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Romans 12 and 9. All this is impossible without judging according to God's word. Now let's examine that verse that we were talking about in Matthew chapter 7. If you had your finger in there still, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt be able to clearly see and cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. What's that all about? Well, this section immediately follows provocative teaching concerning earthly riches. That's what it's what's happening there. And this could provide for some criticism of wealthy Christians. And, you know, God blesses some with wealth, some with not. And it's not for us to judge. If a person has money or wealth and uses it for the Lord, God has allowed that and given them a gift. But at any rate, this command, let's look closely at this. This command is not to judge, includes judging motives. Now, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? Oh, he did that because, you know, he's just looking for self-aggrandizement or whatever. We hear that all the time. But we can't judge motives. Only God can read them. And John chapter 7 and verse 24 tells us that. We judge scruples. Well, tender consciences. We know that Romans chapter 14, 1 to 5, it's talking there about people having scruples about certain things. Eating meats and drinking wine and things like that. And judging a person, saying either they're carnal or they're super sensitive or this kind of thing. Instead of realizing that these are non-essential issues that some people may have a conscience about and some people may not. Then it talks about judging another person's service, 1 Corinthians 4 and 1 to 5. And this is talking about Paul. And Paul was being judged for what he was doing. People were saying that he was just out for himself and that sort of thing. And then judging a fellow believer by speaking evil about him. And I'm sorry, but that's one of the issues that Christians today are very guilty of. We don't want to be guilty of that. James chapter 4, 11 to 12. Let's look at that for a moment. James chapter 4 and verse Hebrews, James. It says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, in all of these things that I've just read to you, they all apply to believers. Not to non-believers, they apply to believers. And this is our conduct and how we're not to judge another believer. You know, I was just reading, actually, it was yesterday, the day before, I was reading about Judas. And we're talking about Judas holding the bag. And Judas was one that, of course, we know his history and how he betrayed the Lord and all the rest of it. Now, if anybody was qualified in that group to hold the bag, I thought it would be Matthew. You know, he was a tax collector. He knew how to handle money. But they allowed Judas to handle the bag. Obviously, Judas did a good job. Such a good job that he looked after it. And the thing that is important to recognize is that in those 3 years that the disciples were all together, the apostles were together, and they worked together, slept together out in the open field, and all the other kinds of things they did, they knew each other intimately. When the time came when the Lord was passing the sop, they didn't know It was Judas that was going to betray them. You see, we can't tell. You know, we think we can tell. Well, he's a Christian. He's not a Christian. But in this particular case, it was very clear that Judas knew the language, did all the right things, said all the right things, all the rest of it, and completely fooled the other 11. Of course, you don't fool the Lord, do you? But this should be an example to all of us that, you know, there can be sheep, there can be wolves among the sheep. They know the right language, they say the right things, but they're none of his. But what we have been told so far is, by their fruits you shall know them. Eventually the fruit will show. You're looking for a Christian who's following the Lord, loves the Lord, but something isn't right. Things aren't lining up. And there's room for doubt. That doesn't mean you immediately go to them and say you're not saved. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. And unfortunately, I've seen in this past year a couple of instances where people really know the language, but I'm afraid they don't know the Lord. And this is something that is important for us to be aware of. It's not for us to go around with a vendetta to clean out the church, as it were, but we've got to be careful. We've got to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, these words that he said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," our words are often misconstrued by people who prohibit all forms of judgment. And, you know, you may be talking to someone and they say, well, you got a female pastor. Scripture doesn't teach that. In fact, the scripture forbids that. Ah, you're judging. No, they're very capable people. They know what they're doing. Yeah, but God's word takes precedent over that. And of course, the issues of abortion, homosexuality, living together. There, any time that a Christian raises the issues and say these things are not right, judge not, lest ye be judged. But you see, God's word is very clear on these subjects. And the whole aspect of this is it quoted by non-believers to muzzle and quieten the Christians. But we have a responsibility to warn. We have a responsibility to warn. You know, we often have heard people saying, you know, like, but there's this Hurricane Harvey that's going through right now and causing all sorts of devastation. Hurricane Katrina and what it did. We saw the tsunami in Indonesia. Volcanoes, all sorts of things that are happening, and it seems at an alarming rate. And of course, the media, being what it is, we're able to get more and more news and details on these things. And some Christians, perhaps well-meaning but not very well-taught, would say, well, this is God's judgment on the United States for the immorality that's going on there and the like. You know, right from the time in the very beginning, God has always warned before he judges. He's always warned before he judges. We're reading about the Garden of Eden this morning. And what did God say? You don't eat of the garden. You don't eat of it. And he repeated it twice. But they ate anyway. We saw what happened. The fall of mankind, the separation, the double death being the spiritual death as well as the physical death that would take place. These are the kinds of things that took place. Then we see, of course, I'm just high spotting now. We see Moses, and here's Moses, wherever he was in his front yard or wherever he was, building an ark. And people are saying, "What are you doing? What is that monstrosity you're building?" What's that? Oh, I say Moses, I'm sorry. Noah. I'm losing my people here. Noah. This is what happens when you get old. But anyway, when Noah was out building his ark, and people were saying, "What are you doing?" And he said for 120 years, he warned them, God is going to judge the earth for all the wickedness that's here. He did. For 120 years, he warned them. And when the door was open, you know, even when Noah went into the, I've got to get him right now. Even when Noah went into the ark, God said, come thou. He didn't say, get in the ark. He invited Noah to go in. And Noah did. And this is how God works. He never forces anybody. He warns, he invites, and prayerfully we respond. Now we can go all down through history of all the other things that have taken place. You know what? Even when we look at in the book of Revelation and we think of the tribulation period of time when the Christians, the church, will be raptured out, and then, as we've said before, all hell will break loose on earth. And people say, well, it's God's judgment. No, it's not. It's God's warning. He's still going to warn. And in Revelation chapter 17, he says, and they repented not. The opportunity to repent was still there. And they wouldn't take the warning. You know when judgment's coming? When the Lord Jesus returns. That's when judgment will take place. Not until. In the meantime, God is warning and warning and warning. And then he follows through with a warning that we can, the kind of warning that we'll listen to, a flood, a hurricane, a typhoon, whatever it might be. But God always warns. Now, in the New Testament, there are found many legitimate illustrations of judgment, of conduct, condition, and teaching of others. Now, 1 Corinthians, please. Chapter 15. Pardon me, chapter 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 5. Everything's going, even my eyesight. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so on. But here we have a clear example of what God is doing and when he warns on these issues. So, when we warn people on these issues, and this is God's word, by the way. We just read God's word. I think that's pretty clear. I don't think you need to so-called interpret it. It's pretty plain. You know that recently in Alberta, of course, you know what kind of a government they have back there. The school district there, of course, they partially fund Christian schools. And in one of the brochures for this Christian school they were advertising, they actually quoted these two verses. And the powers that be saw this, and they immediately said, we have to withdraw funding for that school. We can't have that quoted in their literature. It's God's word. But they can't quote that, because that offends people. Excuse me? God's the word. You know, we're so worried about offending the world that we forget that we're offending a holy God. And God has clearly told us these things, that if these are practiced, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty solemn. Why is it people have such a difficult time understanding? God is very clear on these issues. But then we see chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, I write unto you an epistle not to come company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to judge them that are outside? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So there's a dispute going on, and it must be settled by the church. The church deals with this. And, of course, the local church is to judge serious sins of its members and take appropriate action. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that a man was living with his stepmother, and because of that, rather than judge it, that this church was saying, hey, isn't this wonderful? All this is under the blood. No, it's not. It's a sin. Deal with it. And that man was put out. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. So Christians have to discern if others are believers in order to obey God's word in this matter. In this 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Matthew chapter 7 and 20 says, by their fruit you shall know them. Refers to false teachers, but the principle can apply to false brethren. And the verses following, which says, I never knew you. We read that before, but it's a reiteration of what's already been said. So we better test ourselves according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. And what does that say? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If this change has not taken place, our profession is vain. It's empty. There has to be when repentance means to turn around and go the other way. So if you're walking on a path that leads to destruction, you say you're a Christian and you're still walking on that path, something's wrong. And the worst part of it is you're fooling yourself. And then, of course, there's some more judging. Those that are in the church must judge those men who have qualifications necessary for elders and deacons. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That goes 1 right down to 13 in that matter. We have to discern which people are unruly, faint-hearted, weak, and treat them according to the instructions in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. And then we have the New Testament Greek word, most often translated krino, in reference to judgment. It means, on one hand, it means to distinguish, to decide, to determine, to conclude, to try, to think, and call into question. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. All these are instructions to believers. Hebrews 5 and 14, those who are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And on the other hand, krino means to condemn, to sentence, and to punish. And of course, this is God's prerogative, not man's. So we should guard against having wrong attitudes, picking each other to pieces, and calling this discernment. I remember a brother, and he came to me and he says, I got the gift of discernment. And I thought, boy, if there's one guy that doesn't have discernment, it's you. But I didn't say anything to him, of course. But in my heart, I guess I was judging. But there is no gift of discernment in the Bible. We have all the instructions we need. So don't forget 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10, which says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's we? Well, that's the believers. If you're not a believer here, you'll never see the judgment seat of Christ. You'll see the great white throne judgment. At that time, you will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you. But there is time to repent. You may not like what I've been saying today, but I'm appealing to God's word. Because the kinds of things that are being spoken here are God's word. If I start interjecting my own thoughts or ideas, immediately you'll say, well, that's your take. That's why I kept giving you quotations that you're to look up yourself and reading as much as I can from Scripture. It's very important to recognize this. So what the world calls judging, we call obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. And as I said before, we should not be fearful of offending worldly sin, because by doing so, not doing so, we offend a holy God. You know, again, there are certain things that are going on today that are very controversial, very grievous to those that are Christians. To look in your Bible and read what we just read, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, covers a lot of territory, covers a lot of things that, quite frankly, are being practiced openly now. Neither fornicators. What's that mean? That means sex outside of marriage. God has designed a wonderful gift. It's called sexual intimacy. But he designed it for marriage. He designed it as a special bond between a husband and a wife, when the two should become one. And in so doing, to conceive children that we should raise up to the glory of God. Anything outside of that is sin. Call it like it is. It's sin. And sin will be punished. Idolaters, that means looking at anything that takes the place of God. And you know, we have lots of idols. We have in the young set, of course, they have their rock and roll idols. We have the sports idols. We have all sorts of things where people would just do anything for these figures that will grow old and die. We have a God in heaven. Adulterers, well, that's almost become a national sport, isn't it? And how abhorrent that is to God, to break a covenant. And of course, the others, effeminate and the like, I think we all know what that's all about. But at any rate, these are the kinds of things that we have to warn people about, because we care about them. Are we just being judgmental and saying, I've got it all together, and you better shape up, or you're on a downward slide? No, because if God in his mercy is sending all these different catastrophes to warn, then we likewise have a responsibility to warn as well. Read your Bible. See what God says about these things. And take the appropriate action. And of course, appropriate reaction is recognizing that we're all sinners. Every one of us, we're born that way. But there was a price paid for your sin. A price that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. God himself came to this earth for the purpose of dying on the cross and paying the price for your sin and for mine. What is our response? Well, I've got to do something. I've got to pay money. I've got to get baptized. I've got to do that. No. Believe it. Just believe it. I don't know if I told you this story before, but I'll tell you again. I was told by one of our sisters in our assembly. She was a nurse, and she said, there's a lady in the hospital that's dying, and she keeps telling me she wants to go to heaven. We don't know what's the matter with her, but she's dying. And she said, will you go visit her? I can't do it because professional responsibilities. I'm not allowed to preach at them. Would you go see her? And to be perfectly honest with you, I didn't really want to. But by the Holy Spirit's prompting, I went to see her. Went into the room, and she was there with her, she was from Port Alberni. Her name was Elsie. And at any rate, I went in there, and she was there with her niece, the only living relative she had. And her niece was sitting there and holding her hand, and she was sort of in and out and all the rest of it. And I said, I'm from Westview Gospel Chapel. I've been asked to come and see Elsie. And the lady looked at me kind of pained, like, you know, this is kind of inconvenient. And she leaned over and she said, Elsie, do you want to see this man from a church? And she says, yes, I do. So I guess she didn't know about the request. But at any rate, I went and I sat down with her. And as gently as I could, I said to her, I said, Elsie, I understand you want to go to heaven. And she says, yes, I do. I said, Elsie, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? And she says, no, I haven't. I said, Elsie, you recognize that you are a sinner and that our sin are going to take us down to a lost eternity. You see, she's at the point where she's going to die at any moment. And it's not time to say flowery things. It's time to be straight on the facts. I said, Elsie, Christ died for your sin. I gave her the gospel story. And as I told her the story, she was laying in bed and tears were running down her face like this. And I said, Elsie, if you want to go to heaven, well, there's still time. You have to recognize your sin and accept Christ as your Savior because he died for your sin. And then quietly I leaned over to her. I said, Elsie, do you believe this? And she reared back in the bed and she says, I believe it. I never saw anything like that before in my life. It was strictly a work of God. And then as I was, I went into a little more detail talking to what heaven was like and things like this. And she was just radiant. And when I was leaving, she kept reaching out and saying, thank you, thank you. And I says, no, Elsie, I said, don't thank me. I says, you thank the one that saved you. You thank God. And she leaned back again and she said, thank you, Lord. In the meantime, the niece was sitting there and she was looking at me like, what on earth is going on here? She sat through the whole thing, saw the whole thing. I don't know what happened to her, but I know one thing. I went out of that room and I walked down the hallway, and as I was getting in the elevator, I said, what just happened there? You know, I just saw somebody get saved just like that. Well, the next day I phoned this lady, the nurse, and I said, I'd like to go in and talk to Elsie again and give her some encouragement. She said, oh, you can't. And I said, why not? She's gone. I said, what? Yeah, she passed away. She was counted at 30 hours from hell at the last moment. And you see, all it required there was believing the fact that Christ died for her. She didn't have to get baptized. She didn't have to join a particular church. She didn't have to pay her dues or whatever it might be. She simply believed, and the Lord saved her. And all I can say to that is praise God, because it was a work of God. He had prepared her heart. She was ready. I was simply a conduit to take her the good news of salvation. You know, these are the kinds of things that we have to seize opportunities for. But you know, the hard part was to tell her that she was a sinner and that she was bound for hell. But I had to tell her the truth. Otherwise, she never would have got saved. She had to see the need before she could receive. And I think it's a lesson for all of us. We are a remnant. We are a remnant, and very, very, very soon, the Lord is coming and taking his church home. And then there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble like we've never seen before. God will still be warning, but unfortunately, there'll be a lot of hardened hearts by that time. But you're not hurting people by telling them they need a Savior. You're doing the greatest possible gift and blessing that they could ever have by telling them they need Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word. We know that a lot of the things that are said in the word, especially in light of what we're being taught today in schools and the like, certainly goes contrary to these things. But Father, we know that your word is true. Your word is right. Your word is final. And we thank you, Father, that we have something we can rely on, something we can lean on. We have a solid rock in which to place our faith, our hope, our souls. And Father, we just commit all these things to you now. We just ask you to bless each and every one here today. Help them to appreciate what has been said today and the responsibilities that they have for the believers to recognize that we have a story to tell, and it's not a popular one, but it's a true one. So, Father, we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.